This evening I want to study with you a little bit from God's Word about the most important work in life that you will ever do. You might have some plans this week. At some point, Rick was crazy enough to volunteer to help me replace a toilet at home, so we've got that we might be doing. You might have some particular work planned this week, but I'm here to tell you that whatever you have planned, whatever I have planned, is not as important as what I want to talk about this evening. And Roger just read about it a moment ago in Romans chapter 10. You've got your, what we might call secular work that you've got to go to this week, and there are different things maybe around the house that you have to do, and school work, and other kind of work, but what we're talking about this evening is the most important work that you'll ever do. The most important work that you'll ever do, and that I speak of this evening, is that of taking the gospel to someone else and saving them from sin. And this evening we're going to talk about that, and we're also going to talk about the motivations that we have for doing this. Eventually we will be getting over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first few verses of chapter 4 in a lesson that I've entitled Motivations for Preaching. Now when you hear the word preaching this evening, I don't want you to think of someone like myself standing in a pulpit. I want you to think of preaching more along the lines of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, where all of the members of the church went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to think of it not as a gospel preacher, a man standing in a pulpit, but men and women, young and old, taking the gospel to others. It could be in your home that you're talking with them about the gospel. It could be on the lunch break at work. It could be with your neighbor across the backyard fence. It could be with a classmate. But talking with someone about the gospel in order to save them from sin and have eternity in heaven is the most important work that you and I will ever do. And this evening, Paul is going to give us some motivations for doing that. In Romans chapter 10, you see this great work with a series of rhetorical questions that the Apostle Paul asks. He says that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But then he asks a series of rhetorical questions leading up to preaching. How can someone call on the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on Jesus whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So if you back it up, if calling on the name of the Lord, which in the book of Romans includes all that needs to be done, that's not faith only. We know from chapter 6 that that includes baptism, and right here in chapter 10, that includes faith and confession, and back in chapter 2, it includes repentance. So all of these things are a part of calling on the name of the Lord, that it's predicated upon belief, which is predicated upon hearing, which is predicated upon someone preaching, and we see the importance of it going all the way back to preaching. And Paul's going to give us motivations. Brethren, the greatest work that you can engage in is that of preaching, sharing the good news, that story of love that we sang about earlier. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Consider that great work that he did to try to get people on that ark. Unfortunately, all that he could get on that ark with was his family. And that may be all that you can save. Save your family if you can't save anybody else. But that was a great work because there was a great judgment day coming in the flood, and God had provided a great plan of salvation in getting on the ark, and he tried to do what he can to save people. Jonah is called a preacher, and he went and he preached in Nineveh. And you think about taking this large city, this capital city of Nineveh, and to preach to them this ungodly, immoral, base and gross group of people. They were known for horrible things. They were known especially in war for their bloodthirsty, almost terroristic type of actions toward their enemies, that they, along with the king and those with him, could repent at the preaching of Jonah. What a great work that was. And you think about John the Baptist, who came preaching in the Jordan, and the people that he was able to save. Yes, he was a little rough around the edges, but we sometimes need people to say things to us in just a plain way. And he did that, and he prepared the way for the Lord and got people ready for Jesus. And what a great work that was. He wasn't a fancy preacher. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine apparel?" No, he wasn't dressed really nicely, but he did that great work of saving people and preparing them for Jesus. And Jonah helped people that you wouldn't think would be helped. Sometimes today we say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to talk with them about the gospel. They're pretty immoral. Well, what about the Ninevites? I would say that they were pretty immoral. And our family, Noah preached, and he at least affected his family, this great work. And we don't even have time this evening to talk about the fact that Jesus preached to others and how that he was a light to the Gentiles. And we don't even have time this evening to talk about all of the great individuals that he saved through his preaching. And he was someone who was willing to go to people whom others would ignore. He went to women and the poor and the outcast and the lepers. And what a great work he did by going to people, the untouchables. And maybe you know of some people like that in your life, and you can share the gospel with them and save them. People that are trying to turn their life around. We had someone here just this morning like that. Talk with them, help them, see what their backstory is, and do what we can to save them. Jesus touched all kinds of individuals that other people, the smug Pharisee, I don't have time for that poor, you know, get away from me, Gentile. You know. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. It's the greatest work you'll ever do. And you may never do it in a pulpit. And with regard to New Testament authority in the church, some are not authorized by God. The ladies are not authorized by God to address a mixed assembly. But that doesn't mean that you can't go with your husband and do a Priscilla and Aquila. That doesn't mean that you can't be a Lois and a Eunice. That doesn't mean that you can't be a Phoebe. A helper of many and of mine, Paul said. There are all kinds of places where we can preach, simply meaning to proclaim the good news. It's the greatest work ever. And we come to Acts chapter 5, and we're told that Peter and John were preachers. And the New Testament church flourished because they would not be deterred by opposition. And when they were told, no, you can't do this, they said, yes, we're going to do it anyway. And the souls that they saved, and the church went from 3,000 to 5,000 because these men and others with them are committed and stalwart and dedicated. And we might have to be that from time to time. We might have to face opposition, but you just keep going. And Philip is described as a gospel preacher going down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and the Samaritans that were helped by him, and Simon, this sorcerer, this man who had spent his life in magic and the occult, and he was putting himself out to be some great one. And yet, he needed to learn about Jesus, and thanks to Philip, he was that. And we know so much about the Ethiopian eunuch that was helped by Philip. And church history tells us that the church actually began in Ethiopia, North Africa. Maybe as a result of the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul, like Jesus, we don't even have time tonight to talk about the great preacher, Paul. And I reference Acts 9:27 because immediately after his baptism there in Damascus, Luke says that he straightway, immediately went into the synagogue and began to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, and he never turned around until the day he died. And you think, brethren, about what we have in our hands as a result of someone who would share the gospel. You hold at least 13 epistles in your hand, and you've got all of these churches that were started as a result of Paul's preaching. And the letters that were written and the information that is given us by this man who had dedicated his life to that. It's the greatest work in the world. And yes, we still do our other things this week. Rick will be installing that toilet while I'm downstairs watching TV. Yes, there's other things that will get done this week. But this is the most important work in the world. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy that he is to preach as well. And so coming now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to look at Paul's motivations for preaching. There are six of them this evening that we're going to look at. Three of them are taken from chapter 3, and we went over this a few weeks ago. If you will bear with me, we will go over it again. And then three of them are taken from the first eight verses of chapter 4. This great work. This great work so that people can be saved. There is absolutely no greater work than saving souls. What should motivate us to do that this evening? It could be a friend that we need to go home and think about. It could be a family member or someone else. A phone call, a text, to set that study up so that they might have a chance to be saved. Just like somebody did that with us. Some of us are here this evening because we obeyed the gospel after a gospel sermon such as this. Somebody standing up and preaching. But you may be here this evening a Christian because of a home Bible study. Or another kind of visit in some kind of way. But we're all here because someone shared the good news with us. So this evening, let's look at motivations for preaching. We all need motivation from time to time. Sometimes we know that something is good to do. We all know that there are certain things we need to say or do that's good, but we need motivation from time to time. And I hope this evening, Paul's words will give us that. Now, we could actually go through the whole book of 2 Timothy, and there are actually a number of other motivations that could be given. I'm just going to focus in on chapter 3 and the first eight verses of chapter 4 this evening. Start with me in chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's look at the first motivation this evening for preaching, for sharing the gospel with others. And that motivation is that we live in dangerous times. We live in perilous times, brethren. There are many things that are being advocated today that are not right. They are erroneous. They're false. They're human wisdom. It's wrong. And because of the dangerous times that we live in, we need to be preaching the Word of God in order to expose these things as lies and what they are. They're from the devil. And the preaching of the Word of God will expose this for what it really is. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away, for of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. I want you to underscore in your Bible, verse 6, led away by divers lusts. We live in a world where people are preaching and teaching things that are ungodly and leading people away. We need to preach the Word of God. Paul mentions several things here. These exact same things are going on today, some 2,000 years later. And we have all kinds of isms that abound today, and they have to be exposed and warned against. And when you will take the Word of God and just sit down in your home with a friend and talk with them about the Bible, you're exposing the information that they're getting on social media and on the TV and from their friends. You're exposing that as wrong. And they need that. They need to hear the truth. Verse 7, we can give them a knowledge of the truth. And verse 8, there's so many people out there that are withstanding the truth. And when we preach to people and have a Bible study with someone, we are showing what is true. And don't be led away by this garbage. What a great motivation that is. We see it in our workplace. We see it in our schools. We see it in our community. People are floundering. Their lives are just floundering. And they don't know up from down morally and spiritually. They don't have a compass that is pointing in the right direction. We step in and we share the gospel with them. And we point out how that all of these things are wrong, and we can come to a knowledge of the truth. The devil is simply trying to take us away into his kingdom through all of these things. Much of it has to do with the wrong kind of love, starting with love of self. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so I won't go through that again, but just simply to make the big point that we preach because of the danger, the spiritual danger of the times that we're in. Everywhere you turn, there are lies and false teachings and all kinds of isms. Postmodernism, naturalism, situationism, Calvinism, denominationalism, etc., etc. And we've got to bring the Word of God to people so that they can see the light on these things and have the truth on these things. But if you'll come with me to chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul's going to give us a second motivation for preaching. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Well, when Timothy is getting this message from Paul as Paul is ending his life, Timothy's thinking, okay, why? Why, Paul? You want me to preach the Word? Why? Well, when he gets to what we call chapter 3, one of the whys is going to be, well, Timothy, you're going to live in a very difficult world. Okay? And what's going to help people around you is the preaching of the gospel. But number two, there's something else going on. In chapter 3 and verse 10. But you did follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, sufferings, which things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if you take verse 13 and apply it to what we just talked about, there's a lot of evil out there. And things are getting worse and worse. I'm amazed at what our country and others around the world are putting up with. It's just amazing. It's like, are you kidding me? You're going to do that to a little child? Are you kidding me? And the only thing that's going to help, brethren, is when we talk with others about the Word of God. And so things are going to get worse. But the gospel can help people to come out of these things and not be taken in. And you look at verse 13, imposters and deceivers. And when we preach the word to people, we preach the knowledge of the truth. They won't be deceived by these lies and these errors and this slick advertisement that's slapped on it. It's just rank error, but the devil slaps on it this nice covering of advertisement and people go after it. That's why, talk with Roger and Don, that's why a lot of their lures, nice looking lure, but it's got a hook in there. And just like the fish that goes after that, people are going after these evil and wicked things, but preaching to them is going to help them. And then number two, you look at verse 10. We need to preach the Word of God because of the devotion of faithful saints. Not everybody's evil. There are faithful, godly brethren around us. Maybe even Christians in our own family or our spouses or in the local church. And we need to preach the Word of God because they are living faithfully and they need to be encouraged to keep living right. Good brethren need to be strengthened in the faith. Not everybody's evil and wicked. There are those like Paul out there that have a teaching that is according to God's Word and a conduct that is according to God's Word and a purpose and a faith. And they're going to endure all of these things. They need to hear gospel preaching like you brethren here this evening because it encourages you and builds you up to take on another week. When I heard Andy recently, that was encouraging to me. I like to just sit and listen. I like to talk. You probably have realized that already. But I like to sit and listen and learn and be encouraged. And brethren, when we take the Word of God to others and those who are around us hear that and see that, they're encouraged by that. We'll go home and Cheryl will say, well, Brother so-and-so, boy, he had a good Wednesday night talk. That was great. Or so-and-so had a good Bible class. That was great. It's encouraging. It builds you up. It makes you want to keep going on. And what persecutions I endured, it gives us something to endure when we have to face something during the week. Gospel preaching is not just to expose that which is wrong, but to encourage the person who's living right. And it does that. And I appreciate you wanting that on a weekly basis. You don't want any foolishness. You don't want any foolishness from the pulpit. You want just gospel preaching that will encourage you and help you and make you strong. And that's another reason why we do it. Turn with me to chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We find a third motivation for gospel preaching. Number one, error needs to be exposed. Number two, godly brethren need to be encouraged and built up. And number three, the very nature of what we are proclaiming, the very nature of the material that we're proclaiming should motivate us to tell everybody because the very nature of it is the very Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 14, but you, Timothy, abide in the things which you have learned. He's not talking about what Timothy learned at school. He's talking about the Word of God that Timothy had learned from him, Paul the Apostle. We're now beginning in verse 14 to 17 to talk about the Scripture, the Word of God. And because of the supreme nature of Scripture, we've got to get this message out. The things which you have learned, God's Word, and has been assured of, knowing that whom you have learned them. And from a babe you have known the sacred writings. I want you to underscore in your Bible, sacred writings. We're not talking about writings, we're talking about sacred writings. We're talking about the very Word of God. You look back in my office, I got all kinds of writings. It's not the Word of God. You've got all kinds of books at home. It's not the Word of God. There's all kinds of writings all over the internet, but it's not the Word of God. This is the sacred writings, you see. And because of that, we can take that and share that with others, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You think about the very nature of this message. It can save you. Number two, it can keep you saved. Number three, look at verse 16. It is profitable. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable, able for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The very nature of what we're preaching should motivate us to preach it. That's why it's the greatest work. You're actually telling people something that is unlike everything else in the world. This is the very inspired, literally God-breathed message. Wow. Why wouldn't we want to tell everybody that? It's a motivation. You know, sometimes in my own life, and maybe in your lives, there's times where you just, you know, is this really doing anything? You know, is this really working? Is this helping anybody? Is anybody going to obey? And we've seen recently the baptisms that we have, and the answer is yes. But even if we don't see any physical kind of response, just the act of sharing the very Word of God with others is a motivation. Is a motivation. I get to tell someone the very Word of God. What a great thing that is. So notice the nature of the very thing that we are presenting. It can save us. It can keep us saved if we abide in it. That's conditional. It can correct and teach and reprove and instruction, teaching in righteousness. I need to learn how to be right. And I can be furnished completely unto every good work. Whatever God wants for me to be doing is found in Scripture. There's not anything lacking. It's complete. It's not almost there, it's not 99%, it's complete. And I get to share that message with other people. The very nature of the message that we're preaching is a motivation to keep telling others that message. Come with me now to chapter 4. Let's look at another motivation. In chapter 4, in verse 1, why preach? Well, just frankly speaking, it's a divine demand. Because God says to do it. It kind of reminds me of when I was young. Well, Dad would come along and say, boys, get out, get that broom and get out there and sweep the garage. Well, why? Because I said to do it. Okay. Sometimes it just boils down to just God says to do it. If there's no other motivation than that. I charge thee. It's a charge. I charge thee, God, Paul speaking on behalf of the Lord, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word. That's there you go. And sometimes it's good just to be reminded of that. One of the motivations is God wants us to do it. And yes, someone like myself does it in a formal capacity like this, in a mixed assembly, but keep in mind, all of us can do this in some way, somewhere. We can preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, when we feel like it and when we don't, when someone responds to the gospel and when someone doesn't, when it's easy and when it's hard, when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it, when I have things going on and when I don't have things going on. Be urgent. Why? Because the time is short. We don't know. Look at verse 1. That Jesus is going to appear again. We don't know when He's going to come. So there's urgency there. And where this person is headed, hellfire, there's urgency there. And Jude says that we need to try to snatch them out of the fire. There's urgency there. My father-in-law mentioned this recently in something that he was mentioning, and, you know, we get a little uneasy, but we shouldn't get uneasy. When someone is traveling the road to hell, we just need to be open about that. And they are. And there's an urgency there. And so, why? Because God says to do it. There's a divine demand, and there's an urgency. And in some cases, it might be a little uncomfortable, or difficult, or challenging, or hard. I've had that happen with me on some family members. It's very uneasy. But I would encourage you, brethren, to do it, because at least give them a chance to hear it. We don't want, as we sing in our songbooks, the judgment day coming and they say something like, "You never mentioned Him to me." In Ezekiel chapter 3 and in Ezekiel chapter 33, when God tells Ezekiel to go speak to His people, He just tells them up front, some of them aren't going to hear. But go do it, give them an opportunity, and you will not be held responsible in the judgment day. You've done your part. So, just simply because God wants us to, and it's urgent that we do that. So preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes we have to be negative. Okay. We're in an all positive world. Parents, just, when you raise your kids, it's all cotton candy and rainbows and unicorns. You know, that's how you're supposed to raise kids today. All positive. No, they need positive encouragement and praise. They need a firm negative message from time to time. Gospel preaching is the same. Balanced. And you do that with all long suffering and teaching. And some we have to be long-suffering with. Give them that opportunity. But let's do it because God places that demand on us. Number 5, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's look at a fifth motivation. We do it simply because God wants us to do it. And like my dad said, well, because I told you to do it. That's why you need to do it. But look at verse 3. This is very important, and it goes along a lot with what's going on today. We need to preach the gospel to others because it's very popular to have this next situation. It's very popular to have this subjective feeling thing going on where I just want to hear what I want to hear, and then I want to find somebody that's going to tell it to me the way I want to hear it. That's the world that we live in. Preacher, you know, tell me how I can stay in my life of sin. Or I'm going to go to a church until I find where they're preaching it the way I want it to be preached. People will actually say that kind of thing. We need to preach the word because it is an objective truth. And there's going to be a lot of times when people, they want their own subjective inner feelings and then get teachers to preach it that way. We need to help them to see that objective truth. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, and this would include brethren, But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. This is your subjective. This is what I think and I feel. And will turn away their ears from the truth. There's an objective truth out here that does not ever change. That's the scripture. I don't want that. I want my inner feelings, what I think and feel. And then, as if that's not bad enough, I will heap to myself teachers after their own lusts. Preach it the way I want it preached, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables, that which is false. Well, we live in that world today. And it's so deceptive. And many people want to hear what they want to hear. And then I just get a teacher to tell me what I want to hear. Brethren, our obligation and our motivation to take the Word of God to others is to get them away from this subjective lie and on to the objective truth. It's so popular today, as it was in Paul's day and Timothy's day. But when we preach the Word of God to people, they begin, even if it's just a short conversation with someone, they begin to see that the Word of God, this objective truth, that's what's going to govern not only the discussion, but my life. And it's not just a bunch of touchy-feeling, I think and I feel. And that's what the world needs to hear today. This is what the Word of God says. I've actually had people tell me, visitors will come, and after the sermon they'll say something like, well, I like to hear that Bible message. It was just from the Bible. They're so used to the other. Everybody just stands up, I think and I feel. And it's a motivation to take the Word of God to others because we know that that's what's going to help them. And it's a motivation to know that there's an unchanging message that is the very Word of God, the last part of chapter 3. And it's going to save souls. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's look at the sixth and final motivation for preaching. The sixth and final motivation for preaching comes because we're all getting older, right? Raise your hand if you're getting older. And we're not always going to be here. And we need the next generation to come along and be those who will take the Word of God to others. We preach because the need for a new generation of preachers. Be thou sober, verse 5, in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Why, Paul? For. Anytime you see that, especially like in Paul's epistles, we're explaining why. We're giving a reason. Why? Why, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist? For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. His death is around the corner. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. We're not always going to be here. And we're getting older. Who's going to stand in this pulpit years from now? Who's going to teach the Bible classes? Who's going to be the elders and the deacons and the Bible class teachers, young people? Who's going to be that? I'm serious. It's not going to be any of the gray-haired folks here. They're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. Brethren, we need to be preaching and teaching because older faithful brethren are dying off. And who will replace them? Will you? Will I? Men? Young men? Are you going to be up here? Well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, start thinking about it. Somebody's got to do it. Well, no. Somebody's got to do it. And Paul says, I'm not always going to be here. And so he developed Timothy to be that next person. I was speaking to a group of preachers this past week in a Zoom Bible study, and I raised this question. Knowing that I was going to talk about this, I raised this question, and they all weighed in with the same point. We're getting fewer and fewer men that want to preach the gospel. Every place, and these were men from different states, different, going out as far as Las Vegas and down to Texas and Florida and other places. Yeah, they're all seeing the same thing. Fewer and fewer men want to go into preaching. Fewer and fewer men, some are saying, well, if I go into preaching, I'm there by myself. I have to do everything in many of these churches. Well, then that raises the next question. Fewer and fewer men are wanting to be elders. It's a trickle-down effect. Well, I don't want to preach because I'm going to be in a church where I've got to do everything. Well, you mean there's no elders? No, there's no elders there. Okay, well, who's going to be the elders? It's this leavening effect or this trickling down effect where it just accumulates. Well, who's going to be who's going to teach the little kids when the older ladies are gone? And so young people, you've got to become a Christian and you've got to be active and faithful and start volunteering and working and engaging because the older folks are not going to be here forever. And if that's not a motivation, I don't know what is. Do you want to be sitting in a local church somewhere? Well, aren't we supposed to have a sermon? Well, there's nobody here to do the sermon. And that might be a little extreme, but could it be down the road? Well, we don't have Bible class teachers. We don't have elders. We don't have deacons. We don't have preachers. So let me encourage you, like Paul is encouraging Timothy. You do this, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist because I'm gone here shortly. I'm gone. So you've got to step up to the plate and get active. And men, I'll just be plain about it, okay? Start preaching somewhere. And if you need to go out from here, if you want to be a member here and go help some little congregation every so often, do some circuit preaching, I'll encourage you to do that. Get involved. There's churches around that don't have preachers. Go with me on a trip to Ghana or the Philippines. Get after it. I think we went for years, and I'm not blaming anybody, but I think we went for years not just being plain about that from the pulpit. We need men and women to get up and do such and such. And in the cases where we're talking public preaching to a mixed audience, what is authorized is the man doing that. We need preachers. Now, young men, you can do a preacher training program somewhere. There's great ones out there. I can help you with that. You can work with me. I'll be glad to help you. Work with somebody else. Become an elder. Become a deacon. Become a Bible class teacher. Become a preacher. And things will be fine. But don't let that be in the hands of somebody else. Let it be in your hands and take that very seriously. So that the Lord's church will continue to go on. We're told in the scripture that the kingdom is eternal. It's going to go on. It may not go on in Clarksville, but it's going to go on somewhere. I want it to go on in Clarksville. I want it to keep going on here. But that is going to demand every one of us, and especially that next generation coming along, to get in the saddle and get busy doing what we need to do. And if it means training now, if it means ladies, if it means if you're new to the faith, if it means going in the classroom with another lady, men, if it means the same thing, whatever the case, and I appreciate the elders here, and we work together to keep our young men active. That's very important. But we've got to fill those shoes. And just like that, we keep hearing about that World War II generation, those World War II veterans, and we're hearing now, well, there's not many of them around anymore. And now we're down to Korea, and then now we're down to Vietnam. We're all getting older. And with regard to veterans, the veterans in the Lord's church, the veterans in the Lord's church are passing on. And we've got to fill their shoes. And I'm confident that you want to do that. And if I can help you to do that in any way, please let me help you. You know, there's so many great motivations to share the Word of God. It's what saves. Let's go out and do that this week. And let's try to set up that study. Let's have that conversation. Let's try to save. There are very bad doctrines out there that have to be exposed. There are very good people, very good Christians that need to be encouraged. And we're preaching the very Word of God. And it's a demand that God places upon us. And we can help counteract this so prevalent, subjective, touchy-feely thing going on. And it will give us an opportunity to be that next generation that is busy proclaiming God's Word. If you're here this evening and you need to begin that, it's hard to preach to others when we're not saved ourselves. So if we need to be a Christian ourselves before we talk with others, let me help you to do that. We can baptize you into Christ this evening. Or if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, it's difficult to preach the Word of God to others when we're not living right ourselves. So if I can encourage you to come back. But let's go out and let's have that motivation. We see these men that we began with this evening and the great work that they had done. And we can do that great work right here in Clarksville. And I hope that we'll continue doing that and be pleasing to God. If we can help you in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?